Our scripture reading you will find in Exodus chapter 34, the verses 1 through 10, and then from Psalm 103, the verses 6 through 14. So first of all, I will read from Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, and as I have not been, created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." And then turning to Psalm 103, the verses 6 through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our text this afternoon you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. These words: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story is told of a young soldier serving in the armies of Napoleon. The young man had fallen asleep while on guard duty and now faced the death penalty. His mother heard of it and went to plead for her son that his life might be spared. Napoleon, hearing her, was much impressed by her love for her son. "But," said Napoleon, "but your son deserves to die. It is just that he die, for by his crime he jeopardized the lives of all the soldiers." Then the mother said, "Yes, sire. Yes, I know that he deserves to die. I know that justice demands that he die. But it is for mercy I plead." Napoleon was deeply moved. He granted her request. Her son was not put to death. He obtained mercy. That story, oh yes, it has tremendous appeal for us. It moves us. Imagine, we say, imagine even a man like Napoleon had it in him to forgive, or rather to forego justice in order that he might show mercy. And almost automatically, we conclude that justice and mercy are altogether different things. You can only have the one at the expense of the other. The Catechism, you may recall, asks the question, "But isn't God also merciful?" It asks that question after it has said that God is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. "As a just judge," he goes on to say, yes, "as a just judge, the Lord punishes them now and in eternity." See, that is when the Catechism raises that for us so very understandable question. "But isn't God also merciful?" And now listen to the answer. God is certainly merciful, but he is also just, and his justice demands that sin be punished. You see, the Catechism, having listened very carefully to the witness of Scripture, the Catechism confesses that it is not so that you must choose between the one or the other. It is not so that you go either with justice or with mercy, but it is this way. God is both just and he is merciful, and you cannot have the one without the other. Let me repeat that. God is both just and he is merciful, and you cannot have the one without the other. You know why that is so, right? You see, that is so because our God establishes, that is, he builds his mercy, the bestowal of his mercy on us, on the foundation of his justice. Remember it well. It was the love, the mercy, the compassion of the Lord that moved him to send his Son into the world, in order that on the foundation of his atoning death, which satisfied the just demands of his wrath, remember, he, the Lord, might show mercy to whom he would show mercy. And now we hear our Savior, who always spoke in the conscious awareness that the children of the Father must live as imitators of the Father. Now we hear our Savior say to the children of the covenant, who are to live together in covenantal fellowship, which He sealed with His blood, You are blessed when you are merciful. You will surely obtain mercy. I'm going to speak on blessed are the merciful. I have two thoughts as follows. What it is, what it means to be merciful, and why it is that those who are merciful are blessed. What does it mean to be merciful? What is being said about a person when it is said he or she is merciful? It is possible, of course, that people use the word merciful, and the word mercy for that matter, without any biblical awareness or understanding of its meaning. So the first thing we must do is look at the way the Bible uses the word merciful. And then we must keep in mind that the Bible uses that word in reference to God, in reference to Christ, and in reference to man, to people. As you no doubt know, many people think that the Old Testament scriptures tell us about the Lord being a God of wrath, a God of vengeance, a God who judges harshly, mercilessly. That is a terrible misrepresentation of the Old Testament revelation of the Lord becomes clear the moment you look at Old Testament passages that talk about the mercy of the Lord. I think, for example, of those words of Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We know those words so well from the Psalter hymnal. We sing, "Yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger, and abundant in His grace and tenderness." But what we don't always remember is the fact that David, the composer of Psalm 103, reminds himself and us here this afternoon in this psalm of the revelation of the Lord's mercy as He gave it in Exodus 34. You know the story. Moses, you remember, had broken the two tablets of stone on which the Lord God, by His own finger, had written the law of the covenant. Moses had done that he had broken those tablets because Aaron and the people had made and had bowed down in worship before a golden calf. Oh, yes. Moses had then known it right away. By that sin, the people deserved to be cut off from and to be cut out of the covenant. Moses knew the second covenant law word inscribed as it was on the tablets he was carrying in his own hand. That second covenant law word condemned the action of Aaron and the people. Remember, the second commandment said, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image, and you shall not bow down to it. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Well, there was no doubt about it. Aaron and the people were guilty of having broken the covenant on the very day the covenant documents were being delivered to them. And Moses, knowing that, Moses broke those covenant documents in the sight of the people. Then the Lord sent a plague upon the people, it says, because they made the calf the one Aaron made. And the Lord said to Moses, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you in the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. Then Moses, you remember, Moses pleaded with the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, how can we leave here if you, O Lord, do not go up with us? And Moses, it says, Moses found favor in the sight of the Lord. Thereafter, the Lord told Moses that he must cut two new tablets of stone, like the first, and to present himself to the Lord on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, in the morning. And the Lord, we are told, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You understand? The Lord then and there announced to Moses who he is. The Lord, you see, bore witness to himself. The Lord passed before him, it says, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Do you hear the threat of the second law word? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Well now, that is the passage David had in mind, the passage to which he referred when he wrote in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And see, that is also the passage Ezra recalls in his penitential psalm recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9. In that psalm, Ezra recounts specifically God's dealings with Abraham, that he made a covenant with Abraham, and the Lord's dealings with his people Israel at Mount Sinai. He confesses that they were a stiff-necked people, those Israelites at Sinai. But, says Ezra, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in boundless love, and you did not forsake them. You can't help but notice it. When the Lord himself speaks of his mercy, or when his servants recall it, when it is always done within the framework of his covenanted faithfulness to his people. That is, it is always done in the framework of the covenanted faithfulness to his children of the covenant. Well now, that fact is recognized by both David and Ezra. As a matter of fact, Ezra makes specific mention of the covenant which the Lord had made with Abraham. Moreover, when the Lord speaks of his mercy, and when his servants confess the mercy of the Lord, but then it is always in the context of his forgiving grace. Look again at Exodus 34. when the Lord announced himself, when he declared to Moses who he was and is, see, the Lord says not only that he is a merciful and gracious God, but then he says, as it were, he opens it up by saying that he is a God who is slow to anger, that he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he keeps steadfast love for thousands, and that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And see, that is also the thing Joel reminds the people of when he calls them to repentance. The prophet Joel, you see, had to announce the judgment of the Lord upon the people of the Lord who had walked in covenantal disobedience before the Lord. But also he did not do that without still calling them, the people whom he was addressing, to repentance. And so it is that you read in chapter 2, verse 12 of the prophecy of Joel, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Then Joel continues by providing the people, us today, with a powerful motivator. "Return to the Lord your God," he says, "for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster," or "he repents of evil." You cannot miss it. The fact that the Lord is a God of mercy, see, that means he is a God who is filled with the Spirit of forgiveness. And see, that is why he is eager to forgive his erring children, the children to whom he had bound himself in covenant. When you reflect on that, then you understand how terribly wrong they are who say that the Lord God of Old Testament revelation was or is a God of anger and wrath and judgment. Then you understand how terribly they slander the God of the covenant of old, who is our God and our Father, for Jesus' sake, by their theologizing. And now we hear Jesus say to the children of the covenant, "You are blessed when you are merciful." Then you know it right away. Jesus is not simply talking about being kind to one another, though he means that too. But what he is talking about is this: we, as imitators of our Father in heaven, we must be filled with the Spirit of forgiveness. When a fellow member of the household of faith has sinned against you, when such a person has dealt iniquitously with you, has transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and thereby has done violence to you and your relationship, see, then you must be filled with compassion. Then you must be overflowing with a desire to forgive that erring member. Then your heart must cry out because of the sin of that person. And you must do everything in your power to communicate your readiness, your willingness, your eagerness to forgive. Oh yes, I know. That erring member, be that a business partner, a husband or wife, a friend or family member, that erring member must indeed ask for forgiveness. After all, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Let me repeat that. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. But But long before that, you must communicate your earnest desire to forgive. Think for a moment. What makes it possible for you to turn to the Lord for forgiveness? What draws you to the Lord to come to Him in penitence? Is not the fact that you know, I ask that you are assured that the Lord will forgive, that He is eager to forgive you. Isn't that what Job was saying to the breakers of the covenant in his day? Repent, he said. Return to the Lord. And you can do that because you can be sure of His forgiveness. After all, He is a merciful God. And isn't that what the Lord had said about Himself to Moses? I am a merciful God, He said, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, though indeed punishing those who refuse to repent. But no, that is how the Lord wants us to be known to each other, as people who are filled with compassion, as people who are merciful, as people who do not bear grudges and remember hurts and keep score, but as a people who can and who will forgive. Remember it well. It is the spirit of this world that says, I will forgive, but first. And then announces a host of conditions that must first be satisfied. It is the spirit born of this world that counsels before forgiveness can take place, there must be healing. But let it be known that such counsel is contrary to the Word of God, which tells us that healing and restoration can take place only on the foundation of forgiveness. Forgiveness that was both offered and received. But all too often, people, church people too, people fail to understand that. They turn it backward. That is, they look for healing where there is no forgiveness. And consequently, they experience neither forgiveness nor healing. Jesus underscores that point later on in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 9, you read that Jesus sat at table with tax collectors, with many tax collectors and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when He, Jesus, heard it, He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Well now, that much of Jesus' answer, most people of the church know. That is, they know that Jesus said those words. And they sense what it is Jesus was saying to those Pharisees. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to quote from the prophecy of Hosea. Go, He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What did Jesus mean? What had Hosea said? I, you see, Jesus saw what Hosea had seen also in his day. This a people, specifically the leaders of the people, a people that knew about the Lord. Oh yes, and they knew about the proper worship of the Lord, but they were a people whose heart was corrupt. Both Jesus and Hosea saw a people who were very particular, persnickety, you could say, about the outward observance of the law, but who were not inwardly turned to the Lord in their walk of life. In other words, they saw a people who did not walk the talk. And see, because those people's hearts were corrupt, that is why their sacrifices were useless. More than that, their sacrifices constituted a trampling upon the mercy of the Lord. See, they never really understood that those sacrifices which they so faithfully, meticulously offered, those sacrifices which portrayed to them the atonement to be accomplished by the Messiah, they never understood that those sacrifices meant to convey to them their need of forgiveness, and so meant also to teach them that they must be of a forgiving spirit. No, they no longer understood that. They despised that. They were hard and they were cruel. They were unforgiving. So they trampled upon the mercy of the Lord. And so it was that they never experienced forgiveness and were not of a forgiving spirit. Oh yes, the people, especially the leaders of the people, they sat in judgment upon the tax collectors and the sinners. And it never dawned on them that they who claimed to be the righteous were in fact the sinners who needed the Savior. With that, I move on to the second point. Why it is that those who are merciful are blessed. You see, once you understand what is Jesus said to those Pharisees, you'll understand the thrust of this word of Jesus. Ah yes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, they shall obtain mercy. Remember, the blessedness that is promised to those who are merciful is indeed that they shall receive mercy. Oh no, that is not then a question of them having earned it. Surely not. Also here it is, by grace you are saved. It is a gift of God. But Jesus wants no one to fool himself. Jesus wants no one to be like the Pharisees, whom he calls hypocrites. Jesus wants no one to go about strutting along in self-righteous deception. If it is indeed true, says Jesus, if it is true that you are a child of the Father, who is in heaven, by grace, through faith, if you have experienced the mercy of the Lord, so that you know that all your iniquity and all your transgression and all your sin has been covered by the forgiving grace of the Lord, why then you will show that. You will show that in the way you deal with your fellow members of the covenant who sin against you. And so, therein, so you will experience the mercy of the Lord concretely in your daily walk of life. And you will know that you are blessed. It is James who reminds us, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. No doubt, James knew the parable of the unforgiving servant, which Jesus had told. And you know it too. You know how it is that that servant who had a great debt forgiven him, refused to forgive the few pennies owed to him by his fellow servant. Then you will remember, then his Lord called him and said to him, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Then you hear it. Mercy must beget mercy. And yes, forgiveness must beget forgiveness. See, that is what Jesus is saying. He says, if you are indeed merciful, if you haven't just grabbed hold on forgiveness for yourself, knowing that without it you would be cast into the dungeons of everlasting condemnation, but if you are now also yourself merciful, forgiving, compassionate toward others, see, then you will obtain mercy. Then you are blessed. Then you may enter the joy of your Savior and Lord. Then you may know it for sure. The eternal habitations are opened to you. Congregation, may that be our experience, our joy today and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have listened together to a very serious word. Lord, we confess before you, we all want mercy to be shown to us, because we know that without your mercy shown to us, we are lost. Help us to understand well that we must show mercy to one another, that we must show it in how we deal with, how we relate to one another as members of the household of faith. Help us to understand well that mercy must beget mercy, because without it, without begetting mercy from our walk of life, we in fact condemn ourselves. Father, help us to understand clearly and well the word that we heard this afternoon. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake.